Well, just to say again, everyone's very warmly welcomed back to 160 this evening. There's plenty of food, so we need lots of people to come and eat it. And hopefully it's a time of food and fellowship and maybe a few carols too. So do please join us. You're very welcome to come back after the service. Now then, if you've got a phone call in the middle of the night, as you picked up the phone, what would you be expecting? I know what I'd be expecting, a bad news, a tragedy, a disaster. The last thing you'd expect with a phone call in the middle of the night is good news. But on that first Christmas, in the middle of the night, comes the announcement of good news. So a group of terrified shepherds, the angel announces, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," or good news, "of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." And the next moment the sky ignites with a brightness and the roar of 10,000 times 10,000 angels praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." At his birth, the angels worship. So who is he? What is the identity of this son? Why is his birth good news for all people? Well, come with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Now, this is the night for forgetting the page number, so I'm afraid I haven't got the page number for Hebrews chapter 1. But Hebrews chapter 1 is where we learn the identity of this firstborn son. So who is he? Yeah, can't find it, don't worry, I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses. This is what it says. "God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So he's got two things to say this evening, hopefully both of them very straightforward. The first thing to say is this: God has spoken. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken. God breaks the silence. How has he spoken? In words we can understand. Now, at first, God spoke to the Jews by the prophets. Who were the prophets? They were men called by God to speak his word. And we still have what they said. It's called the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. It's the first 39 books of the Bible. And verse 1 tells us that God spoke in various ways. So to Abraham, in visions and visits. To Moses, face to face. To Jeremiah, we read, "The word of the Lord came." God spoke in various ways. So when you open the Old Testament, you'll find books on history, law, poetry, philosophy, and prophecy. All God speaking, but God speaking in various ways. And he also, verse 1, spoke at various times. God didn't say all that he had to say in one go. The Old Testament is a progressive revelation. Each new prophet brought something new, something more, something that had not been said before. Every week the postman comes, knocking at your door with a parcel. Sometimes it's wrapped in green paper, sometimes red, sometimes blue. Sometimes the parcel is small, sometimes it's medium size, and sometimes the parcel is big.
but it's always the same sender. Well, if the prophets were the postmen and their messages the parcels, God himself was the sender, speaking in various ways and at various times. Parcel after parcel of revelation, adding something new to what he'd said before. But the message was always one. And it's this. He's coming. So do you see? That Old Testament message spoken by the prophets, it was never the full story. It was never God's final word. There was always a new postman with a new parcel. Until the coming of the one who was the final word. The completed story. And who's that?
The Son. God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son.
And the sense of it is this. The Son is not just the final chapter. He is the story. The sense of it is that God has in these last days spoken to us fully, finally, comprehensively by his Son.
Now suppose you have some vital information you want to pass on to a friend.
And you're seeing your friend every day next week. So what can you do? Well, you can reveal your news progressively. Bit by bit, parcel by parcel. Something on Monday, something more on Tuesday, something more on Wednesday. Give them time to take it all in. Give them time to prepare themselves. But now you come to the last day. This is the last time for speaking. What then? Well, having prepared the ground, you now give to them the full story. You give to them the heart, the marrow, the substance of what you want them to hear. Everything you said before has been a run-up to this moment. The last day. This is it. The final word. The full story. Get this.
So God, having spoken various times and various ways in time past, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, now, on the last day, gives us the full story, the full disclosure.
God is saying, this is it. Have you got it? It's the final word. So what is it?
God has spoken to us by his Son.
No more postmen, no more parcels, because the sender himself has come. Do you see, the Son is God's supreme revelation from which there's no turning back. It's the ultimate disclosure. The good news just got better. The sender of those parcels, he himself has come in the person of his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. God has spoken to us by his Son. It's God's final word. But is anyone listening? Are you listening? Now, 2009 has been a good year for the Beatles. John and George may be dead, and Paul and Ringo in their late 60s, but there have been documentaries, the albums have been remastered, re-released, and there's even a film about the young John Lennon. Now, 41 years ago, they released what became known as the White Album. And millions listened. And on that album is a bizarre, chaotic track called Revolution Number 9. It's over 8 minutes long, and what holds it all together is a voice repeating over and over, Number 9, Number 9, Number 9. Now, the track begins with a conversation. It's a conversation that's a little difficult to hear.
And a friend of mine was so into the Beatles that he was desperate to know what this conversation was,
what those opening words were. Maybe in those opening words there was a secret message, a hidden meaning. Now, in those days it was vinyl. You haven't got CDs where you can pick up things nice and clear. Vinyl. And he listened and he listened, and these mumbled voices, they were saying something. He caught bits of it. But he was still unsure as to what they were saying. So he wrote off to a Beatle expert, who supplied him with the missing words. Do you want to know what they were? Was it a secret message? Well, actually, I won't give it to you, because it's not even worth repeating. Alistair Taylor apologises to George Martin for forgetting to bring a bottle of claret. But my friend was so keen to know. They may have only been a few mumbled words, but who knows what secrets, what meaning was in that message. But you see, when the gods spoke, it wasn't worth hearing, was it? Just a few mumbled words about a bottle of wine. And yet when the eternal God himself speaks, when the maker of heaven and earth breaks the silence, more than that, when God discloses himself in the person of his Son, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Is anyone listening? Are you listening? Those of you in the back on the television, are you listening?
Tim Whitten was preaching in the open air. Two girls walked by
and they said, there's that idiot who talks about God. So you can talk about the X Factor, YouTube, Christmas. Everyone listens, everyone understands. But you talk about God, you talk about his Son, Jesus Christ. And to talk about him, you've got to be an idiot. And by implication, you've got to be an idiot to listen. The madness that's in the human heart. You see, we're so lost, we don't even know we are lost. But ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, God has spoken. And therefore the greatest duty of the human race is to listen and to obey.
And my greatest responsibility is to ask, what has God said? And my greatest need is to listen to what God has said by his Son. So point number two, let's now meet the Son. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So who is he? Well, we're told, look at verses 2 and 3 in Hebrews chapter 1. He's the heir. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers, time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, Prince Charles is heir to the throne. One Christmas day, we'll all be sitting down for the King's speech. Will you watch it? Charles will be king when Her Majesty dies. He'll inherit the kingdom. But this son is not the heir to the United Kingdom. We're told he is the heir of all things. It means he's the lawful owner of everything. This time of year, we remember the coming of the Son into the world, don't we? Jesus Christ. But did you know the Bible says he's coming a second time? At his first coming, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts. There was a great number of angels. But when he returns, we're told, it will be with all his holy angels.
At his first coming, he was born into obscurity. Very few knew. When he returns, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the appointed heir of all things. And number two,
he's the maker of all things. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
So not only does he stand at the end of time, but he stands at the beginning of time. He's the maker of the worlds. Think of it. He who has no beginning begins as the babe of Bethlehem. He who breathes worlds into existence catches his first breath on that Bethlehem night. The Son of Mary is the Son of God. And then we're told, number three, verse three, he's the brightness of his Father's glory. Now look hard at that baby. What do you see? A halo? For much of his earthly life, Jesus' glory was hidden. Mild he lays his glory by. But one day he took his best friends, Peter, James and John, up onto a mountain. And as they watched Jesus, his appearance changed. We read his face shone like the sun. His clothes, they flashed and dazzled like lightning. Now, was Jesus under some sort of heavenly spotlight? No, the change was from within. There was nothing normally in Jesus' appearance to say who he was. But here on the mountain, before Peter, James and John, the eyewitnesses of these things, the veil is lifted. And we see who he is. We witness his true identity. He looks like who he is. He looks like the King, the Christ, the Savior of the world.
He looks like God, because God he is.
As John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he's not just the brightness of his Father's glory. Number four, verse three, he's the express image of his person. Now what does that mean? It means that this Son, this Jesus, is the perfect revelation of God. He's the exact representation of his being. There's nothing ungodlike in Jesus. All that God is, Jesus is. He's the uncreated reflection of the infinite God. Did you know God has a face? Because we see the godness of God, says Paul, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says to Philip,
he who has seen me has seen the Father. So my friend, it comes down to this. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to meet God? Do you want to know God?
Then you must come to Jesus the Son. There's no seeking of God outside of Jesus. There's no finding of God outside of Jesus. No knowing of God outside of Jesus. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the revealer of God. And number five,
this baby who was born at Bethlehem is the upholder of all things. Verse three. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power.
Did you know there are no such things as the laws of nature? Why? Because all things are upheld or held up by the word of his power. Now some people think the universe is like a clock which God has wound up and left to run. Maybe you think that. But God's clock has no mechanism. If its hands turn, it is because Christ is actively moving them. The Greeks believed that the world was carried on the shoulders of a great titan called Atlas. And such was the weight of this world that every movement of Atlas was slow and ponderous. But here we read the sun upholds all things by the word of his power. He is truly titanic. He simply speaks, and creation obeys. And what of you? If he upholds the universe, then he must uphold you. Your life is in his hands. Does that make you feel safe? Why is your heart beating? We've said this before, haven't we? Why are you taking your next breath? It's simply because God wills it. You live at his command. We die at his command. He holds my breath in his hands. And number six. Who is the Son? He's the one who comes to save. He saves his people from their sins. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. This is a faithful saying. We heard about it last Sunday evening, didn't we? And worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the heir to all things was born in a stable. And the one through whom the worlds were made was dependent upon his mother's milk. And the brightness of his father's glory became flesh, became a man. That glory was veiled. And the express image of his person was despised, rejected, forsaken. And the upholder of all things was taken by wicked hands and nailed to a cross to die. And by that death, says the Bible, he purged our sins. At a school carol service, the vicar asked, why was Jesus born? And all the kids put up their hands. Well, some of the kids put up their hands. And he picked on a child. He said, yes, why was Jesus born? And the kid said, to save us from our sins. But it wasn't the answer the vicar wanted. She said, yes, he came to save us from our sins, but why didn't he come? But hang on, vicar. That kid was right, wasn't he? My friend, if you fall in the mud, you can take a shower. But when you break God's commands, there's nothing you can do to shower yourself clean. If you get a tan, eventually the tan will fade. But when I wrong God, when I don't love him with all my heart, when I don't love my neighbour as myself, when I tell that lie, when I have that lustful look, my guilt doesn't fade with the passing of the years. That's why we all have a personal history we have to carry around with us. That's why all of us have the killer question, which leaves us blushing, feeling ashamed. You can't wash away your sin, and your guilt doesn't fade. Which is why on Judgment Day I cannot prove my innocence. The Bible says there is a price to pay, eternal punishment, in that other place. That phone call in the middle of the night. Expecting the worst? When we hear about Jesus Christ, are you expecting the worst? What does the angel say? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. Because that's what I need. I need a Saviour. And who? What's his identity? A Saviour who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour who by himself purges away our sins. That's wonderful news, my friend. He washes the dirty clean. He purges away the guilty stain. That's wonderful news. What I can never do for myself. I can't get myself right with God. But Jesus does it all for those who come to him. Upon that cross, God takes the sins of countless people who've offended him, and he puts those sins on Jesus so that the punishment they deserve will be meted out on Jesus. And as his blood flowed, so it washed the dirty clean, so it purged the guilty stain. He had by himself purged our sins. That's wonderful news. My friend, that's a personal history you have. You know what it's like to have a good conscience, but to have a conscience that's on fire, that won't give you rest, that sense of shame, that personal history, you can be forgiven. The things of which I'm ashamed. You can be washed clean. Through Jesus, you can begin again with God. Do you feel you've already messed up one life? He's given a life to you, and you've taken it and run with it and done your own things, and you've messed it up. And it's just a tangled, messy life. And it's shameful, and it's dirty, and it's unclean. If you come to Jesus, he'll give you a new life, a clean life, a new beginning. And you must come to Christ, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour. You've got to come to the Saviour. You've got to embrace the good news with both hands. Name your sin in his presence. Say it for what it is. That was me. I did that. This is what I did. Lord, I've sinned. But I know, because I've heard it, your Bible has told me, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He died to make the unclean clean. So Lord, make me clean. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you come? Will you come to this Jesus? If you can't, he won't show you a clenched fist. He'll open his hands, and their nail-pierced hands, and he'll say, come, come to me. Will you come? And number seven. We're told that he's the ruler of all. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is Jesus now? Is he in the grave? He's risen, ascended, crowned, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he sits upon the throne of God. And all authority is his. And yet from heaven, he comes by his Spirit. And he speaks to us tonight. And he's here tonight. In the foolishness of a preacher, he's spoken to you. He stretched out his hands to you. My friend, you're condemned. You deserve to be destroyed. Some of you have only been alive for maybe 10 years. 5 years. You've done enough for God to destroy you. You've broken his commands. But Jesus doesn't come to condemn. He doesn't come to destroy. He comes to save.
even you. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord.